On behalf of the family, we thank you for your attendance today. They are very grateful that you've been able to come. And as we continue, let me lead in a word of prayer, and then I'll share just a brief bit of information with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the hope of the gospel. We are thankful for those who have so faithfully proclaimed it. We thank you for the life of Robert Hayling and what he has meant to us as a friend, as a brother in Christ, as a husband, as a father, as a dear brother who loved you and loved us. And so we pray that your Spirit may bring peace to our hearts, understanding, and yes, even joy. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shed most of my tears last Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. Still probably have one or two left, I'm not sure. But it was a sad day, but it was a day of rejoicing as well, because one who proclaimed hope and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ experienced it and experiences it now. And what a joy that is to us, isn't it? To have the proclaimer resting in the hope that he proclaimed. I've tried to get my remarks as brief as possible. But I share with you, based on just one out of hundreds of verses of Scripture, Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." He was pleased to call Robert home on Thanksgiving Day. And before I go through the obituary information and names, some of them you're going to be familiar with, some of them you may not, but let me give you just a brief bit of providence, of God's good providence. I sent a text to Frankie just the other day, and I said, would you just let me know where you're from and how you met Robert? And she sent a short story. You used up all my data on my phone. Have you ever had Frankie give you a life story in a text? I was delighted to get it. And I was delighted to read it because there was information that I didn't know. And what we have in this good providence of God is a girl from the Texas Panhandle and a boy from West Germany. How do you get those two together? Only a gracious, wise God does those kinds of things and blesses with a great family, as you've seen enter into this building this morning. Robert was born in Germany, West Germany, and I didn't practice my German this last week, but he was born Detlef Robert Knopf. Knopf. To Erna Knopf and Ernst Berg on June 20th, 1944. And here's my other hard one. Karlsruhe. Not bad. West Germany. His stepdad was in the military, And they came to the United States after being stationed in Germany. And when Robert was 19 years old, he moved to Arkansas. His father died 3 months later after they got here. And in the process of things, the military was able to move the spouse to one time to a location of preference. And so his mother and grandparents, who had moved here with them from West Germany, she had a sister in Tacoma, Washington. And so they moved the trailer to Tacoma, Washington. And so now the family's getting ready to go there. Robert, mother, grandparents. They're getting ready to travel. They get to Amarillo, Texas. Robert looks in his wallet. There's not enough gas money to get up there. He's driving his own car. And so he decides, I can't make it. And tells his mother and grandparents, I'm going back to Arkansas. There was another trailer there that the grandparents had. And I'm going back. And they went on to Tacoma, Washington. God's providence. Sometimes things we don't understand, sometimes things we may not like happen, but God meant it for good and not for evil. And so he goes back to Arkansas. Well, the girl from the panhandle of Texas, her family has moved to Arkansas as well. And so we find, and I don't know all the details, but they met in a Gibson Discount Center in Fort Smith, Arkansas area. I'm sure it was love at first sight. And I don't know how good Robert's English was, but he let this lovely young lady, Frankie Sigma, and loved her, at some point proposed to her, and she, this Texas panhandle gal, now an Arkansas gal, marries this West German man, and God moves providentially in their lives. What a gracious thing. What a good thing it was. And so to this family, having been married 56 years, there's been born now 3 children. Susan Hall and her husband James of Broken Arrow. Eric Haling and wife Cherry of Sand Springs. Heidi Rutledge and husband Josh of Sand Springs. 11 grandsons. I was going to have them all stand, but that might be a difficult thing. I don't know. If you want to stand when I call your name, do that. Let's let this congregation see who you are. 11 grandsons. You guys ready? All right. Aaron and Alan Hamby. Stay standing. Alex and Adrian Jane. Ashton Hall. Ashton? No. Cameron, Parker, Wyatt, Haley. Rhett, Riley, and Wren Rutledge. Okay, now we got the girls coming. 3 granddaughters. Heidi Stowers. She here? There she is. Bailey Doughty, is that the name? Doughty? Okay, I'm sorry. And Reese Rutledge. Reese, is that you? Hi, Reese. There you go. Stand up so everybody can see you. 6 great-grandchildren, Cecilia, Fiona, and Silas Hamby. They here? In the nursery. Okay. Chandler Stowers. In the nursery. Okay. Addison Hall. In the nursery. Man, we got some young ones in this group, don't we? And Sutton, Gatlin, Rutledge, nursery. I should have known. And so these are the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You may want to just say hello. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you for allowing me to do that. Robert pastored Calvary Baptist Church here in Sand Springs, had previously been at Southwood Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, the Free Church in Straubing, Germany, and Grace Baptist Church in Sand Springs as well. And I had two copies of the obituary, and I failed in this latest one that I received, an adopted daughter, Birgit Alsdorf, and her husband Frank of Tiefenbach, close West Germany. And so didn't want to leave that one out either. I knew Robert for 30 years. We were pastor friends, brothers in the Lord, encouraged one another, shared the gospel with one another. As iron sharpeneth iron, we helped each other, tried to correct graciously if we felt that it was needed, because he could do that. He could do that. Fellowship was sweet. Let me close just with this passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. I think this next verse epitomizes the ministry of Robert Haling. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Robert did things right. He did it the right way, seeking his U.S. citizenship. Privileged to be there when that happened. He preached the gospel the right way, because it begins and ends with God, and to him be the glory for it all. And he lived his life the right way, honoring his Savior and serving you and me together. May we pray once again. Father, we pray that you might bless and your Spirit come and invade this place today. Thank you again for this life that has been lived before us. And may we be encouraged in the days and months ahead with reflections of conversations and of times being together. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of the family, I'd like to thank you for coming today, whether you're here in person or whether you're here via technology. Robert Haling was my father-in-law. He was my father in the faith. Along with my father, the two most influential men in my life. He was my pastor. He was my friend. One of his favorite psalms was Psalms chapter 90. In fact, he encouraged our church family to memorize it. I'd like to read it for you now. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sheep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so it is Thy wrath. And this verse 12 is one of his favorites. He prayed this often. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it.
Good morning. I wrote two poems because I'm the resident poet. My papa taught me how to ride a bike, albeit unconventional in method, the salvaged steel, no training wheels, and a helmet we neglected. My papa started me at the top, a dog leg, gravel hip. My feet were up, my arms went limp, over and over did I slip. My papa told me to try again. He said, "Why are you crying?" I hated that girl bike. I hated that hill. But if I said that, I'd be lying. My papa picked me up and he put me on the seat. He let me go and he sent me off and I rode off to the street. Your labor on earth was great because you served a great God. Always onward, Pastor, both eyes on the prize. A testament to real joy in the Lord. Sincerity knows no other way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, you would say. Flee to Christ in the darkest days, leading us to the throne of grace. The German shepherd, always faithful. Preaching the gospel tirelessly all the way to the end of the journey, difficult at times, but not unbearable. Every day, and I have this marked out day in and day out, a busy minister, comforter, champion in Christ, blessed warrior of the true God, the faithful Father, provider, and friend. The body was a tool. The body was a tool you used to spread the gospel, and you will be sorely missed on this side, Papa, where the silver lining is but a vapor in glory. Finally home, freedom in Christ.
Turned and saw this young man, and he was like as you came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. Then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school. I was only eight. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am the light that was changed. Another man stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am the light that will shine. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad. One by one they came, far as your eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices you made, they were unnoticed on this earth. I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry. I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am the light that was changed. And
Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Papa. Happy birthday to you. And yours.
Look here, there.
Sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. The precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely, and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, going when the love spills over and music fills the night. And when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus. Dance for Jesus. Dance for Jesus. Final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
Okay, well, all right. Today is it's May 8th, 2009. And I've got Wren and Wyatt. Wyatt is 3. How old are you, Wren?
4.
You're 4, okay. You boys have learned a wonderful song, haven't you?
Yeah, it's called...
What's the name of it?
I'm not been on that. Foundation.
Okay, y'all going to sing it for me?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all sing it real good, and so we can understand how far...
This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. I rejoice with you all. I just want to be able to sing this and not totally screw it up. So if I do, just know that this was one of Papa's favorite songs. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. In Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday where my home
shall be eternal. Beulah Land, my sweet Beulah Land. I'm looking out across that river to where my faith is gonna end in sight. There's just a few more days of labor.
Morgan, I couldn't help but wonder if those may have been the first words that Pastor Robert heard when he stepped over that threshold into eternity and was received with a rich welcome into the arms of his dear Savior. Thanksgiving Day was cap and gown day, graduation day, his first day in glory. Guten Morgen. Well done, good and faithful servant. The fight is over. The race is run. The faith was kept. The crown of righteousness that was laid up for Pastor Robert was placed on his head, and then it was promptly laid at Christ's feet, where he worshiped his Redeemer with cries of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And on this good day, we join in that chorus of praise to the only one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We worship the one who created and redeemed and called and equipped Robert Hayling to declare God's glory and to display God's grace. On this good day, we celebrate God's love to us, His great love to us, and His marvelous provision for us in fashioning a shepherd after His own heart, who would be Christ to us as a husband and a father and a grandfather and an evangelist, a pastor, a counselor, and friend. Upon every remembrance, my heart swells with joy. My soul is filled with thanksgiving at the thought of God's kindness to us and the gift of His dear servant, Robert Haling. The first man that I ever met who was unabashedly in love with Jesus and unapologetically committed to the gospel of Christ was Robert Haling. This love for the Lord and for His church and for the truth of His Word was made evident in the care of God's people. It was also made evident in concern for those who were not yet God's people, and I was one of those people. Not long after Pastor Robert arrived at Southwood Baptist Church, Tim and Jan Singleton agreed to work with the youth. Tim started working his way through an old youth roster, and in the good providence of God, my name was still on one of those rosters that had not yet been expunged. Now, I had not attended Southwood Baptist Church since my freshman year of high school, 4 years earlier. At the time, I was already graduated. But that did not stop Tim Singleton from calling me. And I'll never forget that call. We had one of those old trimline phones with that stretchy cord that we pulled all throughout the house looking for some privacy, and then we would shut the door on the cord. How do we ever get by without smartphones? I took the phone into the middle bedroom, I closed the door, and I listened in amazement to a man that I had never met before invite me to church. Tim Singleton was genuinely interested in me. And to this day, I never cease to marvel at how God put all of these pieces together to draw me to Himself. Now, technically, I had aged out of the youth group, but since we didn't have a college and career class, I was allowed to stay on with the youth. And immediately, I began to experience the love of God in any number of ways, through any number of families at the church. Under the faithful and wise care and leadership of Pastor Robert, I found a home. Southwood was unlike any other place I had ever known. God's love was taught, or God's word was taught, His love was shown, and His mission was made known. Here I was, a 19-year-old kid, lost in sin, from a broken family, taken in by the people of God. And when love takes you in, everything changes. From the very beginning, Pastor Robert made it a point to start pouring into my life. He pointed me to the Savior in any number of ways, be it instructing me in the Scriptures, inviting me to His home, making me part of His family. I'd never met a man like this, much less a pastor. Up to this point, anybody that had anything to do with the church in my life made me want nothing to do with the church. All I saw were hypocritical people going through the religious motions playing church. So it's no surprise that I wanted nothing to do with the church. After I had scraped together enough money to buy my first car, a bright orange VW Bug, all of $1,100, I told my mother at 16 years of age that I would never set foot in church again. They say if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans. God used Pastor Robert, Sister Frankie, and Heidi, who was everyone's best friend, to show me something I had never seen before, to touch me with a love that I had never known before. And it wasn't just the Haling family, it was the Southwood Baptist Church family. Under Pastor Robert's leadership, I was taken in by a church family that loved God and love people. I was overwhelmed by it all. People weren't just going through the motions of church life. They were living on mission. They were proclaiming Christ. They were loving one another. They were reaching out to outsiders like me. I was under the sound of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I was given a copy of the Gospel of John that I began to read every day. And that was a miracle in and of itself because I hated reading with a passion.
I read one book in 4 years of high school. That was A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, because we had a chapter quiz over it every week. As I worked my way through the Gospel of John, I wanted to put it down because it was terribly convicting. My sin was being exposed by the light of God's truth. I was under some major conviction. Outwardly, I was able to keep up an image of being a good kid. But inwardly, I was given to all things sinful. I knew my life was not pleasing to God. God confronted me with the guilt of my sin. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed by the way that I had been living. And naturally, I wanted to shut the Word of God and run as far as I could in the exact opposite direction. But I was strangely and irresistibly drawn to this holy God, who was strangely interested in me. All of my defenses were overcome. I knew that the gospel that I was hearing from Pastor Robert and the gospel that I was reading in John was true. I knew that Jesus was real. I knew that I was a sinful man under the wrath of God, but by the sovereign grace of God, I was able to look to Christ. I found in Jesus a suitable and sufficient Savior. And by faith, I received God's provision for my sin. And I was born again on August the 10th, 1990. I was baptized by Pastor Robert. I was licensed to the gospel ministry by Southwood Baptist Church. And I surrendered to the call of God on my life, to full-time vocational ministry. And when I announced that call to the church, he was right there by my side. This was the same man who had vowed a few years earlier to never set foot in church again. God always gets his man. He's never met his match. God overcame my resistance and he drew me with cords of kindness, kindness that led me to repentance. You see, the saving call of God in Christ Jesus is an effectual call. It accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Pastor Robert taught. Pastor Robert, before he was Pastor Robert, was no different than me. He was lost in the sin that he loved so much. He wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted nothing to do with the church, either one. In fact, when people from Glenwood Baptist Church showed up for a visit, he would say, "I didn't invite them." And he would unplug his little black and white TV and roll it on a mobile cart to a back bedroom in their mobile home. "I don't want to be bothered," he would say. Frankie was mortified. Eventually, he started attending church just to get them off of his back. In 1966, he and Frankie drove downtown where they watched a Billy Graham movie called The Restless Ones. And that's when the Lord started working on his heart. One night, while lying in bed, the knowledge of his sin was so heavy, the conviction of his sin was so unbelievably unbearable, that he cried out to the Lord, and he was saved. Bob's redemption story is like every other redemption story. We don't overcome our blindness, our rebellion, and our deadness and sin on our own. God does. By his grace and for his glory, God triumphs over our sin. And that is the only way he receives all the praise for our salvation. And this is exactly what happened in Pastor Robert's life over 50 years ago. The doctrines of grace fueled Pastor Robert's heart for evangelism. I have never met anyone so in love with Jesus and so concerned for the lost in following Christ after 30 years. I still recall a large map of Southwest Oklahoma City that was prominently displayed in the church at Southwood. That was our Jerusalem. That was our mission field. And he was committed to our church mobilizing to reach every home and touch every family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we did. A few years ago, he led the Calvary family to send copies of John's gospel to every home in Sand Springs with a plan to follow up. Pastor Robert was unwavering in his purpose for the passion, and his passion rather for the purposes of God in the world. Even in his final days, he was pointing people to Christ, be it his hospice nurse or his oncologist. While on a hospital visit a number of years ago, he found himself in an elevator with a Catholic priest. Would you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? Well, never one to miss an opportunity, he began to engage this priest with the claims of Christ, pointing him to the Savior. The priest was highly offended. Oh, well, he heard the gospel. Maybe God would save him. Years ago, Pastor Robert was robbed at gunpoint, he and Frankie both, behind Johnny's charcoal brawler in Oklahoma City. The would-be assailant, while holding him at gunpoint, would hear the gospel. He pointed that man to Jesus. Who does that? Only the man who loves Jesus more than life itself. Pastor Robert's journey into full-time vocational ministry began at Tanglewood Baptist Church, where he served as an elder. And while the pastor was away for a season, he began to take up the preaching mantle. Out of this experience, a new work was started in his home. The church started meeting in the basement, Hilltop Baptist Church, which would become Grace Baptist Church. Sister Frankie forwarded me a text from their first pastor's son. He said, "I was also thinking about all of the many skills your Bob had. He can make or fix anything. If you can fix a cuckoo clock, that's probably great training for church work and working with all of the various things that come up." So true. Not only do we work with multiple personalities, we work with people who have multiple personalities. So the cuckoo clock is fitting. In the late 1980s, Pastor Robert was invited to be a guest speaker for Glenwood Baptist Church. I believe it was some type of homecoming celebration. And there was a member there from Southwood Baptist Church who heard him speak and thought that this might be the man to shepherd their church in Oklahoma City. Jerry Haney, a man that I remember fondly, approached Pastor Robert and explained that they were looking for someone with a BA and a PhD. Pastor Robert wasn't formally educated, so naturally he hesitated. Jerry went on to explain that they were looking for someone who was born again and praised him daily. That was Pastor Robert. Pastor Robert loved his Savior. He loved his church. He loved his family. Heidi shared a story that when the boys were young, they were riding in the car with their pawpaw, probably a Mercedes, the best or nothing, right? During that drive, he told them that he was a very rich man. Riley said, "Well, how much money do you have in the bank?" His big brother Rhett said very emphatically, "He's not talking about money, he's talking about us." Pastor Robert was a rich man in the ways that mattered most. Pastor Robert was a constant source of encouragement to me. A few days ago, I pulled up our text thread. I would never erase our text messages. And he was reminding me once again to preach the word and keep pressing on. Here's one of the quotes he sent me. It was from John Newton. "Blessed are we when we can clearly see that every event and circumstance of our lives is under the immediate direction and appointment of him who cares for us and who has engaged that all things shall, notwithstanding all our doubts and misgivings, work together for our good." Romans 8:28. And this is why he was always calling us upward and onward. Pastor Robert's niece shared a saying with her Aunt Frankie that Opa was very fond of. In German it reads, "Kopf hoch, Opwal der Hals drecken ist." And thank you for holding your applause. I know you're all very impressed. In English it means, "Head high, even if your neck is dirty." Love that. I asked Heidi last week if her dad had a favorite verse of Scripture, and she said, "Well, he had so many that he was fond of." But incredibly, the passage that I thought of was the same passage that God brought to mind for Heidi. Romans 1:16-17. I'd like to read that to you from a copy of God's Word that belonged to Pastor Robert. received this in 1986. I was saved in 1990. So this would be the copy of God's Word that he used to minister to me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the biblical foundation for sola fide, salvation by faith alone. These two verses are the heart and soul of Paul's letter to the Romans. In fact, they could be a fitting summary of the entire New Testament. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is good news. Now, to be sure, it is not good news to everyone. It is only good news to those who are being saved. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel will always be foolishness and offensive in the eyes of the world. But what God declares to be true and right and good will always be true and right and good, no matter how foolish or offensive it may be in the eyes of the world. God's goodness never changes. What changes is our ability to comprehend the goodness of God by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit showing us the truth of the gospel. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The power of man is limited. In fact, our power is ever diminishing with the passing of each day. As the years wear on, our power is diminishing. Josh read it a moment ago, Psalm 99 and 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Not so with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift from God that does not rely on the power of man. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the gospel is not an encouragement to self-effort. It is the announcement of what God has done to save us. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel puts the power of God on display. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is effective. It is efficacious. It is mighty to save. Of all the religions and non-religions of the world, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves and saves completely. All other religions are a call to look within, to try to work out some kind of solution to finding peace with God on our own merits. These religions may allow people to experience what they believe as some form of inner peace or personal happiness. But what they cannot do is cleanse the guilty conscience of the stain of sin and reconcile fallen rebels to a holy God. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of sin, rescue for judgment, and reconciliation with God. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that there is hope for every person on this planet. God is able to save, and he is willing to save all who believe. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is for all people. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. In the gospel, God's very own righteousness is given to us by faith. The phrase righteousness of God, it was actually a huge stumbling block in others like him who were honest with themselves about the true condition of their hearts. God reveals himself to us in Scripture as holy and righteous and good and perfect. And he demands the same from us. And herein lies the problem. We are not holy and good and righteous and perfect. And so what is the solution? It is simply this, that what God demands from us, he supplies for us. The same God who demands righteousness from us is the same God who supplies righteousness for us. And why do we need the righteousness of God? Because the only righteousness that He accepts is His own. Righteousness is not something that we manufacture. Righteousness is something that we receive. This righteousness, which is the very righteousness of God, is transferred to us by faith in Christ, from faith to faith. Salvation is all by faith and in reference to faith. Why faith? Because faith is the opposite of works. How can a sinful man be made right before a holy God? How can he meet all of God's righteous demands for perfection? It is through faith in Christ alone. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel says that Jesus deserved to die. The moment our sins were imputed to Jesus, he deserved to die, because the wages of sin is death. And he took our sin and he died our death, that we might receive his righteousness. That is good news. That is good news. In the gospel, faith alone is the vessel for receiving the righteousness of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is given to us by God that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. Faith is not something that is present in every human being from birth. Faith is not in our DNA. The human heart is naturally proud and stubborn and rebellious and unbelieving. So faith is given to us by God that we might trust in what He has accomplished for us in Christ. Think of faith like a bridge over which we cross to salvation. It is the vessel that brings us to the shore of salvation. Through faith in the person and work of Christ alone, His atoning sacrifice, His substitutionary death, we can have God's very own righteousness. Before the doctrine of justification by faith was world-changing for the church, it was life-changing for Luther. At the heart of the Reformation was how God had changed Luther's own heart. And what made this movement so powerful was that it was so personal. Here was a man who was literally scared to death in a severe thunderstorm that he had been caught in. And after being knocked to the ground by a bolt of lightning, he cried out to St. Anne in terror, "St. Anne, help me, I'll become a monk." Luther's transformation was so radical that he would go on to renounce the monastery, to shatter medieval Catholicism, and to identify the Pope with the Antichrist. That's how powerful the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone was. The just shall live by faith. It is faith in Christ alone, because Christ will do all or he will do nothing. This is the gospel message that transformed Pastor Robert's life. He proclaimed this message in his life, and he would want this message proclaimed in his death. More than anything, Pastor Robert would want every member of his family to look to Christ by faith, to receive his righteousness, to be rescued from the wrath that is to come, and to be richly welcomed into the presence of the Savior when this life is over. He would have no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth. I want you to hear his heart in these words. And I quote, "I am desirous, if it pleases God, that my children and grandchildren should be blessed with the enjoyment of reason, health, moderate portion of worldly wealth, and respectability as is comparable with their station in life. I far more intensely desire, pray, and seek that they may have the fear of God in their hearts, be partakers of true religion, and be everlastingly saved. And provided God grant me the latter by bestowing upon them His grace, I shall feel that my chief object is accomplished. For rather I see them in the humble state of poverty, if at the same time they were true Christians, than on the very pinnacle of worldly grandeur." End quote. The most beloved picture of Luther is a picture of him preaching. He has one finger on the text and the other finger pointing to the Savior. People in that picture are gazing upon Christ, not their world-famous preacher. We're going to see people led out of darkness into the light today. It will take the same kind of devotion to Christ and His Word. We need faithful pastors and teachers and followers of Christ who are committed to exalting Jesus from the Scriptures. We want all eyes on Jesus. That's what set Pastor Robert apart. The same grace of God that brought Pastor Robert to saving faith in Jesus Christ is available to you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One final story, and I close. Charles Haddon Spurgeon died on January 31st, 1892. 4 weeks before his death, he was gathered with a group of friends in France to share in a time of worship. He quoted a line from the hymn "Before the Throne of God Above." "My perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, King of glory, King of grace." Addressing his friends for the last time, he said, "Though I have preached Christ crucified for more than 40 years and have led many to the Master's feet, I have at this moment no ray of hope but that which comes from what my Lord Jesus has done for guilty men." That's it, as Pastor Robert would say. That's it. This is the only ray of hope any of us have. It is the only way our guilty consciences can be cleansed from the stain of sin. This is the only way that we can face our failures and see our fears put to flight. On that final day, we will only have one thing to say: Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
We're going to have a congregational hymn, and it's we keep saying Pawpaw and Daddy's and Pastor's favorite song, verse. He had so many of them that we, you know, but this one, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," is one that many of us in this room can remember. Vacation Bible school or some sort of time with Pastor where this question was asked of what can wash away my sins. And so if you would, stand with me, and the words will be up on the screen up here, and we'll sing all four verses to "Nothing But the Blood."
Yeah.
pray with me? Holy Father, we come before you this morning with glad and grateful hearts that we have in Jesus a Savior. We thank you for a bloody cross and an empty tomb that has secured our salvation. Thank you that you have imparted to us the gift of righteousness to be received only by faith. Thank you for your faithful servant, Robert Haling. He will be missed, never forgotten. We thank you, Father, that in just a little while we will see his dear face again. Till that good day, we ask that you would keep us close to your heart. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in the mighty and majestic name of our matchless Savior, our faithful shepherd, our good pastor, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Of kindness he lavished on us.